Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you would read with me, beginning with verse 22, I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, 22 through verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What would you say is the focus of this passage? Really, what is the primary focus of the passage we just read? Would you say it's the relationship between husband and wife, and the Lord is primarily teaching us what that relationship ought to be and how it should look? Or is He talking about Christ and the church? Well, if you'll notice in verse 32 that it gives us an answer to that question, where Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Really, Paul is taking the husband-wife relationship and using that as an illustration of the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, yes, we do learn from this passage the responsibilities that we have toward one another as husbands and wives. But the primary purpose that the Lord is wanting us to see here is the relationship that Christ has to His church and that the church has to Christ. And that's what I want us to emphasize this evening in this lesson. I want to talk about Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And there are three things that I see that are emphasized in this passage that I want us to emphasize, and that is the submission within the church. I want to talk about the sacrificial love that brought about, that's included in the church and that provided for the church, and the oneness between Christ and His church. Well, first of all, let's ask the question, what is the Lord's church? Well, what is it not? Well, it's not a building. It's people. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, after Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead, it says, fear came upon the whole church. Brick and mortar do not fear, people fear. In Acts 12 and verse 5, we find that there was prayer made by the church for Peter. A building doesn't pray, people pray. When we talk about the church, we're talking about people. And also, it's not some denomination with an earthly hierarchy having earthly headquarters made up of many local churches. That's not the church that we read about in the Bible. It's not an institution that is separated from the people, as one major religious group believes, meaning that the church are made up of the religious leaders, and then the rest of the people must submit to the church. That's not the way the Bible uses the term church. In the Bible, we find that the church is the people of God, the faithful of God, those saved by the blood of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I understand some manuscripts don't include the word church. He says the Lord added to them. But as you read through the book of Acts, you find the them is called the church. And so the Lord is adding to the church, the saved body of people. That's what the church is. And the church is the bride of Christ. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to emphasize this point, that the church is the faithful people of God, those who are saved by the blood of Christ. It's those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are several passages that make reference to this book that is registered. Our names are registered in heaven. Those are the people of God, and God's the one that puts the names there. He's the one that takes the names away. And those who are His church are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's possible to have your name in the directory of a local church. It's possible to have your name in the directory of the St. James Church of Christ and yet not have your name written in heaven. It's possible for you to be recognized as being a part of a local church, but not being a part of that church which Jesus established. We're talking about God's faithful few when we talk about the Church of Christ. And it is interesting to see the similarities between the relationship of the husband and wife and Christ and His bride, the church. But what is emphasized here, as we mentioned, is Christ and His church. That's what I want to emphasize tonight. You know, other passages teach that the church is married to Christ. If you're a part of the church, you're a part of the bride of Christ. If you notice in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So if I'm a part of the church, as those in Corinth were, we have been betrothed to Christ, that we might be presented as a chaste virgin unto Christ. In Romans chapter 7, where Paul is saying that we have died to the law, and these Jews in particular had died to the law of Moses, but they had been married to another. And he uses the illustration of the marriage in verses 3 and 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." In verses 2 and 3, I believe it is, he illustrates that if a woman is married to a man, and she is bound to that husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, then she is free from the law of her husband, such that she could be married to another. And the point that Paul is making is that you have been died to the law. And in particular, the Jews, they had died to that law of Moses. But not that they were no longer under law. Now they're married to Christ. Now they're under law to Christ. Now they follow Christ. They're His bride. And so that figure is used in the Scripture to describe who we are. And that's how it's used here in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, just as the wife is to be in submission to her husband, so the church must be in submission to its husband, her husband, and that is Jesus Christ. Look again at verses 22 to 24, and I don't have all of these passages up on the screen, so if you would turn with me in your Bibles. Verse 22 again, Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, so also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything." And so, as the wife is in submission to her husband, so the church is to be in submission to Christ. We are to put ourselves in full submission to Him. You know, the only way to be in submission to Christ is to be in submission to His teachings, to all that He taught. This is how we show our love for Him. We talked about that this morning. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." This is also indicated in verses 21 through 24. We won't turn over to read that, but what does it mean to love our husband, to love Jesus? It means that we obey Him. We keep His commandments. Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? It doesn't make sense to believe that He is Lord, that He's ruler, and then refuse to do what He says. We must submit to Him as our ruler. Also in James chapter 2, James emphasizes that we must do all that He says. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And so when I then, in any point, make the decision, Lord, I don't think I'm going to do this, I don't think I need to do that when the Lord has commanded me to do it, then it is showing an attitude toward Him. It's not a submissive attitude. It's basically saying, Lord, I will obey You in all the areas in which I agree. But if there's an area which I don't agree, then I will not submit. That's not submission. The submission that's talked about here in this passage is a full submission where we submit to Him in everything. There's not anything where we would say no to the Lord. And I would say to you that the love that Christ has for His church prompts that kind of faithful obedience, that kind of faithful submission. When you have a Lord who loves us so much that He is willing to give Himself for us, to sacrifice Himself as Jesus did, that's the love that He has for us. Why would not I want to then submit to Him in all things? Why would I in anything, in any area, decide to rebel against Him? It's kind of like here's a husband who has shown his love for his wife in many ways. It has been evident that he has sacrificed his desires in order to provide for her. And she has seen that. She knows that her husband loves her dearly because he has given himself to her, loves her very much. I want to tell you, it's not very difficult. And ladies, I would think you probably would agree, for a woman who has a husband like that, for you not to choose to submit to him. Because you want to submit. He's the kind of husband that you desire to submit to because he's there to serve you. He's there to help you. He's there for you. And therefore, you're wanting to submit. Let me tell you something. That's our husband. That's the one that we are married to or betrothed to. It's the one who loves us so much that he wants what's best for us. He sacrifices himself for us. And therefore, why would not I want to submit? Because all that He has commanded, all that He wants of me, is what's best for me. And so why wouldn't we submit all of our lives and all of what we do to Him? And all His teachings are found in the New Testament, and it's not just the red letters of red letter Bibles, as some claim. Those are the pure words of Jesus, and yes, I'll follow that, but they don't see their need to follow what Paul wrote or what Peter wrote. Look with me in John chapter 16. By the way, this was in red letters in my Bible. In John chapter 16, beginning with verse 12, Jesus is speaking to the apostles. And He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. He's talking about what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit would take the things of Mine, which are also the things of the Father, and He's going to declare that to you. And so that's what the Holy Spirit did. He came upon the apostles. There were others who were prophets. The Holy Spirit came upon and guided them in that which they spoke as well as in what they had wrote down. That's what we have in the New Testament Scriptures. These Scriptures were written by Spirit-guided men. And so, what were they writing? What were they speaking? The very words of Jesus, because that's what the Spirit guided them into. He didn't speak on his own authority. He took the things of Christ, which are also the things of the Father, and declared that unto them. They now have revealed that to us or made it known to us in the words of the New Testament. And so these are all the words of Jesus. All that was written by these apostles and prophets are the very words of Jesus Christ. And so, submission to Him means submission to all that is written here. I don't know if this ever... I think it probably did happen when I was a kid. I have four siblings, an older brother, two other brothers, and a sister that are under me. But you probably can identify with this. Here's a sibling of yours comes to you and tells you to do something. Say my older brother came and said, I want you to do this. Or you do it. Not I want you, you do it. And I would say something like, well, who are you? I don't have to do what you tell me to do. But if he said, Daddy told you to do this, and I knew he was telling me the truth, then I'd do it. I may not do what my brother said, but I would sure do it if I knew it was what Daddy told me to do. These apostles, we may not have done just what apostles would have written. Some of this was written by men. Just men wrote this. Yeah. But these men were writing the very words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's the reason that we submit. We submit because it's not what these men have written, it's because of what the Lord has revealed unto us. And we submit all things. And it doesn't matter whether it has to do with moral issues, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelry, all of the things that we're told not to be involved in. We submit to that, but we submit to all that He says concerning letting all bitterness, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It doesn't matter what He says. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. I'm going to do whatever the Lord has commanded. That's what it means to be submissive. And the church is submissive to Christ, just as the wife is in submission unto her husband. All right, we talked about submission. But also, just as a husband loves his wife and sacrifices himself for his wife, so it is with Christ and His church. See, Jesus gave Himself for her. Look again back in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, picture someone, let's say, breaking into a man's house, and this man's purpose in breaking into this house is to inflict harm on this man's wife. But the man steps between the intruder and his wife, and he incurs some serious injury. He's hurt badly, but his wife goes free. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for His church. He gave Himself. He incurred serious injury to free His church from danger, from sin, and the bondage of sin. Jesus gave Himself for her, that we might be freed from a serious danger. You know, this implies voluntary action when it says that He gave Himself. Look back in chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus offered Himself voluntarily. Look back in John chapter 10. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's go down to verse 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is saying, Jesus, I willingly lay down my life for my sheep. You remember in John chapter 18 when they came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said to them, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus said, I am He. You remember when He said that, they all fell backward. Well, when they all fell backward, that would have been easy for Jesus to escape. He could have run away then. But He didn't do that. Also, in verses 10 and 11 of John 18, when Peter drew his sword, you remember he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Jesus said to him, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And then Matthew records that Jesus said, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? What is saying here? Jesus willingly, He could at any moment escape this. There was no power that could have prevented Him from escaping. And while Jesus was on the cross, there were those who mocked Him and said, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. Jesus could have come down at any moment. But He didn't do that. Why? He willingly was offering Himself. This was a voluntary act on our Lord's part for us. He could at any time got up and left. He did not. He died that we might be saved. And we enjoy the peace and the hope that Jerry talked about in the prayer and how he was thanking God for this hope and peace that we have. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. But I want you to notice in verses 26 and 27, it tells us why He did this. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, notice the word that. He gave Himself up for the church. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This expresses why He gave Himself for His church, that, verse 26, He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. It's interesting, in the American Standard Version, it says that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word. The New American Standard Version also translates that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. When did that happen? Well, I think this is referring to baptism. When they were baptized into Christ, that penitent believer was baptized into Christ, they were cleansed by the washing of water. I think that's the only reference that we can really give to that, is that this is baptism, the washing of water through the Word. As they heard the gospel, were convicted by it, and they then obeyed that in obedience to the commands of the Lord and being buried with Christ in baptism. They were then cleansed. They were sanctified. They were set apart. And they're saved. And they were then in fellowship with Jesus. Now, that was all because of what Jesus did in offering Himself. He says in verse 27 that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. You know, the only kind of bride that could be presented to Jesus is one having no spot or wrinkle. One who is holy and without blemish. This is the only bride it would be. The pure virgin that could then be presented then to Him. But in order to have this kind of bride, He had to give Himself for her. Having given Himself for her, He then sanctified her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. I'll tell you one thing. This church is not presented to Him because of something we did. The emphasis that is placed here in this passage is that the reason that this church is going to be presented to Him holy and without blemish is because of what He did. Because of what He voluntarily did. We need to understand that. I'll tell you, if it was left to ourselves, there's no way we could be presented to Him as a pure virgin. There's no way that we could be presented to Him holy and without blemish. He would not be able to accept us into His fellowship. Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only way that we can have that relationship with Him and live with Him for all eternity, such that He'll receive us unto Himself, holy and without blemish, is because of what Jesus did in dying upon the cross. And we need to appreciate that fact. We cannot be without blemish on our own, but we can be this through the death of Christ, through forgiveness. Now, in order to be forgiven, we've got to come to Him. We've got to recognize what He's done. We've got to believe in Him. We need to commit our life to Him. Repent of all of our sins. And we all can do that. And when we do that, then the blood of Jesus is there cleansing us. And as we live our life with that kind of heart and desire, making the changes that we need to make in our lives, the blood of Jesus is there cleansing us from our sins. And when the Lord comes and we're presented to Him as that holy bride, it's because we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed by the washing of water through the Word. He gave Himself because He loved us. In Romans chapter 5, look in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now the point that he's making here is that Jesus died for those who were sinners. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now, he says there in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man one would die." Scarcely for a righteous man one would die. "Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." What is he saying? He's saying that, you know, among us, scarcely would maybe one of us die for a righteous man. And perhaps, maybe even more so, would someone of us die for a good man. Now, who's the righteous man, the good man? I think the righteous man here is the one who would act fairly with people. He's just in his dealings with people. Let me illustrate, and I've given this illustration before, but let's say, and matter of fact, there was one who gave a preacher that was telling about when he went to Cracker Barrel one time, and there was a couple, an elderly couple, that was eating, and they had ordered from the children's menu. Didn't order a whole lot. And their bill was very small, very little, but the man left a $20 tip. And waitress, when she went to the table and noticed there was $20 there, she knew that was a mistake, and so she took the $20, went to the couple and said, "You made a mistake, you know, I know you don't want to give this." And he said, no, "You were a very good waitress and I wanted to reward you." Now, you know, when I go to a restaurant and I give a tip, I usually give, it used to be 15% of your bill. I don't know what it is now. Is it 20%? But I measure it out kind of, and maybe I'm a little lower than the 15%, but you know, I try to be fair and just in this. I'm the righteous man, the one who wants to give the 15%, which is her just due, then that's what he'll give. But this couple was the good man, benevolent, going beyond what's righteous and just and doing more. And that's the difference between the righteous man and the good man. And someone scarcely may die for the righteous man. Perhaps for the good man someone would die. But what did God commend His love toward us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were neither righteous nor good. And Jesus still came and died on the cross for us. He did it because He loved us. The truth is, we were neither righteous nor good, and God and Jesus still died. Because of Christ's love, we are able to be a part of the church that is fit to be His holy bride. So when we talk about the sacrificial love here in this relationship, it is the love that our Lord has for us that enables us to be a part of Him, to be a part of His people, that provides us with the hope of eternal life. But let's look at the third point here. Now, just as there is oneness between a husband and his wife, there is oneness between Christ and His church. Look in verses 28 through 33, back in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." You know, when a man and a woman get married, they become one flesh. They are one. The husband is to love his wife as his own body. Well, we're saying they are one. In other words, when Jane and I married about 36 years ago, we became one. One flesh. And so that's what happens in marriage. You know, there's today when we got married, I don't think unity candles were all that prevalent or used that much, but these days I think there are more, and that's where at a wedding the mothers of the bride and the groom will light a candle. And they will light a candle that's here. And in between that, there's another candle that is not lit. After the couple states their vows to one another, they are married, then they will go up and each will take one of those lidded candles and they will then light that one candle and then blow out that candle. Now they are one. And maybe the idea of also leaving father and mother, being joined to your mate, they become one flesh. I think that's a neat idea, a neat picture of what happens when two then get married. To what degree are they one? Well, I suggest to you, if you mistreat my wife, you mistreat me. If you show kindness to my wife, you show kindness to me. We are one. Just as a husband and wife are one, Jesus Christ is one with His church. Those who are in the church are members of His body. We are a part of Him. Notice how he states it in verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. We are in the church, are one then with Christ. And you know, how we treat the church is how we treat Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus is on the way to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, Jesus appeared to him and said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" How was Saul persecuting Jesus? By persecuting his church. What you do to the church is what you do to Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 25 in the judgment scene, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes with the angels, He'll separate the nations as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And He'll say to those on the right, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took..." and so on. And they will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink?" And Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least, even these, my brethren, you did it to me." He's talking about those who are part of His church. And as we treat them and how we treat them is then how we treat Jesus Christ. They are one. You know, we hear sometimes people say, "Well, I don't need to be a part of a local church to be a Christian. I can please the Lord at home." My question is, how can one minister to the body of Christ as he has commanded, as he's commanded to do, fulfilling the responsibilities to the church while refusing to be a part of His people? You can't do that. You can't minister to Jesus by ministering to His body if you're not a part of the body. If you're not a part of the church to be there, to work with them, to serve with them. In other words, in order to serve the Lord, we must serve His church. That means we must become a part of a local church to be there, to work with them, and serve with them. Always keep in mind, there are times that brethren get on our nerves. There are times that brethren act in ways less... remember, Jesus died for him. Jesus died for her. And I want to do all I can. If they have committed sin, I want to try to bring them to repentance. I want to do what I can to help this brother. Or maybe it's not sin, it's just they've gotten on my nerves. It's just things that, petty issues. And when I don't allow those issues to affect the way I feel about them, and I don't want to be around them, think about, that's why I'm treating Jesus. That would be Jesus that I'm treating. How we treat the church is how we treat Jesus Christ. We're one with Christ. Well, what we've talked about this evening, just as the wife is to be in submission to the husband, so the church must be in submission to Christ. And just as a husband loves his wife and sacrifices himself for his wife, so it is with Christ and His church. He gave Himself, sacrificed Himself for us. And just as there is oneness between a husband and his wife, there is oneness between Christ and His church. That helps us to appreciate what the church of the Lord is and who we are and our responsibilities toward one another. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. Maybe you're not a Christian. We want you to come to Jesus tonight. Render obedience to His gospel. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. And be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. Or it may be you've become a Christian, you've fallen away. Come back. Repent. Come back to your Lord. Repent. Seek the forgiveness that has been provided through His death. We encourage you to make that decision if you're not right with God. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.